Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go right into the Word because we want to maximize the time we have for our Bible study. Now we are continuing our teaching on the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Last week we touched on Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look at that once again. Hebrews chapter 8, but that's not our teaching today. But just to recap on what we have learned, Hebrews chapter 8. The clauses of the New Covenant, if you can just look real quick, because we are not going to go through the whole thing, but real quick, it says here, verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now, notice that God himself found fault with the first covenant. And I said before, it is not new creation church that found fault. The Bible says if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second covenant, the new covenant. Obviously, God found fault with the covenant. Why? Because it did not draw man close to him. It separated man from him. But the new covenant, God says, verse 8, because finding fault with them, God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. Say new covenant. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, so real quick, the first clause is that God says he's going to put his laws in your minds and write them on your hearts. That means your minds, you will know it. You'll know what God wants. On your heart means you will love what God wants. Praise the Lord. And it says very clearly that this new covenant is not according, verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It is not according to that covenant. So let's take God's word for it. God says it's not according to the old covenant. It's a new covenant. The old covenant is from without. The new covenant is from within. God will put his laws. And this laws, mind you, folks, the Ten Commandments, those who stick on to that, they don't realize it's very basic. Because the Ten Commandments tells you don't commit adultery, but doesn't tell you how to have a great marriage. The great marriage is the root. How many understand that? Adultery is too late, a symptom. And what the new covenant does is that God writes his laws on your heart and on your mind. God makes you see something that he wants you to do towards your wife. For example, God says, when you wake up tomorrow morning, just give her a special kiss. You don't do that anymore. And just tell her, I love you. Then run off. Now, God may say things like that, folks. If God says things like that and there is a flow there, do it. Amen. So God leads us from within, whereas we are taught not to trust our hearts. People quote verses like, the heart is desperately wicked, not knowing they're quoting from Jeremiah, referring to unregenerated men. But once you are saved, once you love God, you can trust the promptings of your heart. If you love something, you like to do something, do it. Go with the flow. Amen. If the new covenant, God himself says he will guide us from within. Let's not doubt him. And one thing about the new covenant, you'll find that there's no part for man to play. God did not say, if you do this, then I'll do this. God did not say, if you obey, then I will. That's law. The new covenant, God says, I will, I will, I will. The second I will, the first I will, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. The second I will, I'll be their God and they shall be my people. And that is a miracle declaration. Which means, I'll be their miracle-working God. When you see, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, is a miraculous verse. That means God wants to show himself God. Amen? That means whatever you need God to be, he will be to you. He'll be to you a God. Not just a father, but a God. That means the idea of miracles. Now notice, God did not say, if you do this, then I will be a God. No, the new covenant is all totally, I will, I will, I will. Our part is to believe. Hallelujah. And yet many of us, we have one foot in the old covenant, we have one foot in the new covenant. The third clause, God says, no one will teach his brother, know me. For all shall know me, the Lord says, the third clause, from the least to the greatest. And mind you, it's from the least first, then to the greatest. Because the less we think of ourselves, the more we make everything of God. The more we are self-righteous, the more we make something of ourselves. The more we call ourselves reverend, doctor, professor, pastor. I'm a pastor, I can say this. And we hold on to that. Like that's the reason God is blessing us. And not because of the blood of Jesus. The moment we make something of ourselves, we are the last to know the Lord. From the least means, from the least we'll know Him first, to the greatest. Hallelujah. And folks, there's nothing for us to do. The new covenant is for us to believe. God says, I will. When God says, I will He? Amen. Or else you are insulting His integrity. And all this happens because of one clause, the last clause. For, God says, the word for this, because I will, the last I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, why is that different from the first covenant, the Sinaitic covenant? Because the Sinaitic covenant, God told Moses, I will by no means clear the guilty, but I'll visit their sins to the third and fourth generation. I'll by no means clear the guilty. And all of us are guilty, you know that? When God says, I'll by no means clear the guilty, we are done for in the first covenant. But here in the new covenant, God says, I'll by no means remember their sins. I think there's been some change. Why doesn't God remember our sins anymore? Is it because He says, okay, boys will be boys, chin chai is okay? No, God is still the same God that we know in the Old Testament. But the reason He does not remember our sins is because He is faithful and just to what His Son did for you and I on the cross. What did His Son do? His Son carried and bore our sins. That was the time God remembered your sins and my sins. That was the time God remembered. And because God remembered all our sins in the body of His Son, and God punished your sins and my sins in the body of Christ, today God says, I'll remember your sins no more. Or else God will be unjust. And God is not unjust, my friend. So thanks be to God for the new covenant. How many think it is foolproof? F-O-O-L. Huh? How many think it's foolproof? That even fools cannot make mistakes in it. Put your finger here and go to Isaiah. In the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah 35, there's a tremendous promise here. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, a highway shall be there. Referring to the new covenant. Isaiah prophesied about the new covenant, and he says, a highway shall be there. And a road, say a road. Say a highway. Now, how many know highway means huge? Right? And it says, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness. Now, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Now, unclean always refers to unsaved. It never refers to believers. Remember what God told Peter on the rooftop? What I have cleansed, don't you dare call unclean. Any believer who calls another believer unclean is coming against that verse. God says, what I have cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. So unclean always refers to people who are not saved. But once the blood of Jesus touches you, even though you're not a perfect Christian, and you are not a perfect Christian, all right, you're not unclean. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So this highway of holiness is not for the unclean. But look at this. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. I like the old King James. It says, even fools shall not err therein. The highway of holiness is foolproof. People like me cannot go astray on this highway. The new covenant, we cannot go astray because God does everything. Can I have a good amen? Even as I'm preaching right now, I must be believing that God is giving you the revelation. Because folks, I can preach, but I cannot give revelation. I can only preach. It's the Holy Spirit who gives revelation to your heart and mind. So I gotta believe. He says, you preach and I will. And folks, let me just tell you this. God does everything. Amen? If you came here tonight to hear Joseph Prince, you'll be disappointed. But you came to hear the ministry gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in Him, preaching to you, and you check everything by the scriptures, then you'll be receiving revelation. Amen, folks? Now let's go back to Hebrews 8. So thanks be to God, it is foolproof. It's for people like me. like you, and like me. All right? Thanks be to God, it's foolproof. The problem is that we become too intelligent, and we frustrate the grace of God. We try to add conditions. For example, God says, I will lead you from within. Then we have courses on 7 steps to being led by the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, it's 7 steps. When God promised He will put it there, then we say 7 steps. The more you try, the worse it is. You frustrate the grace of God. Because the only thing that can frustrate undeserved favor is for you to deserve it. When you deserve it, God can't give you by grace anymore. Amen? Praise be to God. Now look at this. Hebrews 8, the last verse. In that God says a new covenant, when God says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Do you realize the old covenant is obsolete? Hello? It is obsolete. Once God says new, that means it's obsolete. Amen? Now, if you are best friends with someone, and then one day your best friend says to a third party, come, you know this person over here, he is my best friend. Now you are here, you have been his best friend for 7 years. All of a sudden he says, this is my best friend. Or he says, this is my new friend, my new best friend. That means you are already, you understand? No? If a guy says, this is my new girlfriend, and you are there, standing down there, you are his girlfriend, and he says, this is my new girlfriend, all right? You understand what's happening to you? You are already. Now this one, you don't need someone to give you a revelation, folks. So when God says new covenant, that means what? The previous one has become old. And yet there are people clinging on to the old covenant and trying to hold on to the new covenant. They try their best to live with 2 husbands at one time. And that's spiritual adultery. Thank you, Jesus. In the last days, the gospel of grace will be preached throughout the entire world. And in fact, the Bible tells us that this will happen because, look at Isaiah 25. Back to Isaiah again. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 25. Let me give you some things about the end times. And this will be what you call prophetic, a little bit of prophetic teaching here. Look at Isaiah 25. God says here in verse 6, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. That means abundance, abundance of food, right? Why? Because in this mountain, and He will destroy on this same mountain, the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. We studied a few weeks ago that veil is 2 Corinthians 3, the law. God will remove the law. Amen. Now, don't take my word for it. Get that tape. 2 Corinthians 3 says, today, there is a blindness on Israel when they read the Old Testament. But the veil is the law, and the law has been removed in Christ. And the Bible says that God's going to destroy that old covenant because the Bible already says that it's decaying. Now, I didn't read the whole thing, did I? Hebrews 8. Now, look up here because of time. Look up here. In that He says a new covenant, God has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old, say growing old, is ready to vanish away. Now listen to what I'm saying here. If you insist on holding on to the old covenant, hey, it's getting obsolete and growing old and it's ready to vanish away. How many realize the old covenant is decaying? More and more church today, they are preaching the grace of God, the gospel that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. We are no more one leg here, one leg there. Now we are letting go of the old covenant. And how many realize that the Bible, Jesus Himself says, the people are saying the old is better. People like something they are more familiar with. They are afraid of the new. How many understand that? And the Bible says the old is ready to vanish. It's growing old. If you hold on to it, you will also grow old. You'll never have the freshness of the dew of heaven upon your life. Let it go. God says new covenant. Let's walk completely in it in Jesus' name. And there's nothing for us to do but to walk in it. To believe that when God says, I will. He will. Amen? He'll be merciful. Therefore, we live in a realm of forgiveness consciousness, not sin consciousness. Forgiveness consciousness. Power consciousness. Because He says, I will be your God. You don't have to worry. If there is a huge sea blocking your way to the entrance of my blessing, I'll be your God. That means what? He'll open the sea. Amen. If the stacks of bills are piling up, he says, I'll be your God. That means what? Supernatural cancel your debt. Hallelujah. So folks, my part is to believe and act like it. So I'm forgiveness conscious. Why? Because he says, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness. Your sins I remember no more. That makes me what? Sin conscious or forgiveness conscious? Forgiveness conscious. Now, when he says, I'll be your God, that makes me power conscious. And then when he says, no one shall teach you to know me, all will know me, I'm Jesus conscious. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm conscious of his guidance within. Not condemnation from within, but his guidance from within. And all the people said, amen. Now notice, when will God destroy the veil on the mountain? Isaiah 25. When will God destroy the veil? It tells you when. The context tells you when. Now I believe in preaching things in context, folks. If that is okay with you. Look at the context. It tells you when this will happen. That's why I'm saying more and more people are beginning to see the gospel that Paul originally preached. Look at chapter 25. And it says here, when God says the veil that is spread over all nations, look at verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people, he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Now notice, God says what? He will swallow up death forever and wipe away all tears. When will that happen? When he comes again. When he comes again, right? So just before he comes again, what's going to happen? He's going to give us a feast from his word. Why? Because he's going to destroy that veil. Are you listening, people? Now, this is one passage very clear. It tells us very clearly when this revelation of God's grace will break out upon the earth in the end times, just before Jesus comes back. And we are that generation. Amen. Now, if you go to Isaiah 25, where we were just now, Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. If you look at that, that's where you get the famous song taken from. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Now, look at this. It tells you here in verse 4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Is the vengeance for you or your enemies? The enemies. You know, some people say, the Lord's son, or rather the shepherd's son. You know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I was told last time that if the sheep is rebellious, the shepherd take the rod and whack the sheep. Now, I never understood how he says the rod, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I never understood that. Because I was told the rod whacks you. And then someone else says a shepherd will break the sheep's leg. I never read that in Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, he breaketh my legs. It says he restoreth my soul. Now, I'm sure there are shepherds who do that. Just like there are good fathers and there are bad fathers. There are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. And it's supposed to be like, oh, they say that then they can carry the lamb and the lamb becomes attached to them. To me, that's nonsense. Never go beyond the word. There's nowhere in Psalms 23 that says he breaketh your legs. It says he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. He restores your soul. He does everything. You just enjoy it. Amen. The rod that he carries is to whack wolves. And you watch it if you are a wolf and you come here to attack our sisters. Welcome. Welcome. The rod is not for the sheep. The rod is for the backside of wolves. Amen. And I was told by the Israelis that Israeli shepherds, they can take a rod, even a wolf is far away, they can throw it like a spear to drive it away with precision. Amen. It's called missile. The missile of the Old Testament. And how about the staff? The staff. The staff, like our church, we got a staff, full-time staff. They are there to comfort you, okay? If they whack you, let me know. The staff, there's a crook at the end of the staff. Excuse me, never mind. Anyway, personal joke. It's okay. But there is a crook shape. All right, a curve. So when the sheep falls off, what does a shepherd do? He uses that little crook. God has a place. Anyway, it's good. He will take the lamb wherever he is. He will pull it by the abdomen. That's how they carry the lamb. All right, and lift it up. Okay? No wonder the psalmist says, your rod against my enemies, your staff to comfort me. Both comfort me. Amen? So folks, be aware that there are wrong teachings. Let's read everything in the context. You say, break my legs. What do you find in Psalms 23? Stick to Psalms 23. Amen? Because if there are 10 shepherds, there are 10 different versions. They add to it. And folks, it all depends. Some people use machine today. They don't use rod anymore. All right, so it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of Psalms 23. Stay in the context. And here, the same thing. God will come with vengeance. And the vengeance is not for you, it's for your enemies. He will come and save you by recompensing vengeance. Now, the whole context here, then we come to verse 8, the highway of holiness. Now, before you come to the highway of holiness, it tells you when this revelation of this highway of holiness will be revealed. It tells you when. It's chapter 35, the very beginning, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Now, God says, one sign He gives you when He's going to reveal to us about this revelation of grace and highway of holiness, this foolproof road. If you embark on this road, you cannot go wrong if you're a fool. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. Hallelujah. Now, when will this happen to us? When will God come and reveal His power and save us from our enemies? Very wonderful key in the first verse. When the wilderness shall blossom like the rose. When the desert will become fruitful. Now the word desert, if you have a marginal rendering, it says the Hebrew word there is Arava. Arava. Now Arava is the south part. Those of you who have been to Petra in Jordan. If you go southward even further, the desert there is called Arava Desert. All right, near Eilat. The whole place has become fruitful. Today, the Arava in Israel is becoming fruitful. Not only are there vegetables, they are planting flowers and roses. It says, verse 1 and 2, that the Bible says very clearly, the wilderness shall blossom like the rose. Amen? The wilderness. Now look at this. It shall blossom as the rose. The Arava shall blossom as the rose. Today, Israel is the number one exporter to Europe. Of flowers. Do you know today? Israel is number one exporter of flowers to Europe. Because when Europe really goes to severe winter, they want flowers. All flowers, you know, they don't blossom during winter. But in Israel, in the Arava, they are blossoming. And it's close distance. So they look to Israel for the flowers. Now, are we living in the end times? Yes. God says when you see the Arava blossom like the rose, get ready. Your God will come and save you. Amen. He will avenge your enemies. Not only that, He will reveal to you a highway of holiness. Notice that highway of grace is called highway of holiness. For some reason, people have this idea, if you preach grace, you're not for holiness. How can that be when the Bible says, when you are under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you? In fact, when you are under law, the idea there is sin will have power over you, right? Amen? So, those who preach grace is preaching the only thing that can give humanity hope and victory over sin. Can I have a good amen? Now, look at this. The context again in Jeremiah 23. I'm showing you folks what's happening in these end times. Excited? We are that generation, no? And I've shown you the context that before Jesus comes and swallows up death, some of you here will not die. I regret to tell you that you will not go to the experience of feeling what death is all about. Because when Jesus comes and you are alive, straight away you have a new body. Straight away. And you'll be forever young. Forever free from disease, free from wrinkles. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And I believe that we are that generation. Because all the signs are, you know, it's amazing. Tiny nation of Israel. It's not the only nation in the world experiencing trouble. Not only. I mean, Sri Lanka, there's also, it's a nation, troubled nation. Sri Lanka. But, you know, the world don't have Sri Lanka every day on CNN. That tiny nation of Israel is almost always on front page news, on mainline news. In all the mainline media. whether it's CNN or BBC, that small, tiny nation of Israel. Why? Because, folks, that's the timepiece. That's the timepiece. We are to look at Israel and realize this. Israel will never have true peace until Jesus comes. They will never have true peace. If they have peace, it's only for a few years, it will collapse again. A few years, it will collapse until the Antichrist comes and gives them false peace. But then, the Bible tells us, they will be deceived, many of them. But when Christ comes, all Israel will be saved in one day. So the devil knows. If people ask you, give me a proof why you believe the Bible is true, what is your answer? Answer like this: the Jew. Because, folks, every race that has been scattered throughout the nation, very few races are scattered. Usually they stay in the same place, like China, Chinese, China. All right, a few scattered to a place called Singapore or something like that. But usually they stay in a place. All right, usually they stay in the same old place. But the Jews have been scattered throughout all the countries of the world. The entire earth, they've been scattered to every nation of the earth. And Moses, 3,500 years ago, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses said that they'll be scattered because of their rebellion against God. They'll be scattered to all the countries of the earth. And then in the same chapter, Moses, in his prophecy, also promised that God will regather them. And that happened in 1948. They came back as a nation. And many people didn't even realize what happened. Now, folks, for them to go 3,500 years, only the tribe of Judah came back to Israel when Jesus was there. Remember that? But the 12, the other 11 tribes, the other 10 tribes rather, were still scattered around the nations. None of them came back, except for Judah and some of Benjamin. But listen, God promised you a regather them. That happened in 1948. Amen. They left their land, even Judah, that nation that was there when Jesus was here in Israel, they were scattered in AD 70 because they rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus wept because he saw not just the destruction of Jerusalem, he saw their Holocaust, because he came as their covering. He came as their savior. He came as their hiding place, and they rejected him. They didn't want him. But one day all Israel will be saved. Now that's a story, their love story of God. They have a place with God. Now, as long as they are still blind and rejecting Jesus Christ, they will still suffer. All right? Not because God wants them to suffer. God wants them safe. But there can be no salvation without Christ. They are holding on to the law when they should be holding on to the Savior who has fulfilled the law for them. As long as you hold on to the law will curse you. Because the law says you must fulfill all, or else I have no choice but curse you. I was sent by God for that purpose. And friend, if you insist on holding the law, you better fulfill everything, or else you will be cursed. The law cannot but curse you. You either fulfill all, or you can't just say, I'm doing my best. No, the law doesn't understand best. The law only understands perfection. Or else it's not the law. Can I have a good amen? Now, for a nation to be scattered 3,500 years, tribe of Judah 2,000 years, and not be assimilated is virtually an impossibility unless God was involved. God prevented them from being assimilated, and God brought them back in 1948. Now, folks, that is a miracle. When someone asks you, what proof is there that the Bible is true? Say the Jew. Because they are right before you right now. The devil hates them. Why? Because their existence declares the Bible is true. You understand? The devil wants their memory blotted out. But there they are, right under your nose. Tiny nation, in the news, in the headlines. Folks, wake up and smell the flowers. We are the end time generation. And Christ is coming back because he won't let them suffer for too long, folks. Amen? Now, I'm not saying everything they do is right. I'm not saying that today. They are still blinded, don't forget. But there is a hatred towards them that is supernatural, that even Hitler hated them. All right? That is a granted fact. But the Bible says, God says, I'll bless those who bless them, and I'll curse those who curse them. Selah. Amen. So we are in the end times, and he's coming back for us. And all the people said, amen. Look at Jeremiah 23, talking about end times also. It says very clearly, these are the end times. Let me just tell you why it's talking about the end times. We're going to read from verse 1 onwards, but look at verse 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, they will no longer say, the Lord who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, people are conscious, for many, in fact, for 3,500 years, Israel is conscious of the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. The Passover is a reminder for them about that event. But how many realize, since 1948, Jews, Russian Jews, has been coming back from the north country. You take Jerusalem and you draw a straight line to the north, you will find Moscow. Straight line. All right? And the Bible says, in the end times, they won't say anymore, the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. They will instead say this, verse 8. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country. What is the north of country of Israel? Russia. And we are seeing that happen. The Lord who brought them out of the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Is that talking about our times since 1948? Yes! It's our times, folks. Wake up! It's our times. What's going to happen during this time? Now you see the background, you see the context. Let's read verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. By God's grace, I endeavor not to be one. Ooh. Next verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I'll attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Now, whenever I see something like this, I tell God, God, tell me what's the right thing to do. God never tells you the problem without giving you the solution. Usually in the same passage, if you read everything in its context, the next verse, for I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back in their folds. To their foes, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Now listen carefully. God is about to tell you his kind of pastors, his kind of leaders, his kind of shepherds in the last days. And there are many, many good ones, not just in Singapore, around the world. Many. And this church, hopefully we have some good ones. But we are not the only church. There are many great churches in Singapore. Many great pastors. Good pastors. But how can you tell a good one from one that scatters? He's about to tell you. Would you like to know? From God's own mouth. God says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Number one, a shepherd's job is to feed, not to beat. Poor sheep come hungry. Meh again. Don't come to me until you are holy. The poor sheep come to be washed. Don't know how to wash itself. Doesn't know how to anoint. Do you realize Psalms 23 talks about the shepherd doing everything, not the sheep? Let's go through it real fast. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When he is your shepherd, when you are not your own shepherd, you don't have to worry. But when you are your own shepherd, you'll be in want. But when the Lord is your shepherd, I shall not be in want. All right? He leads me beside the... Who does it? He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, do I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Amen. I turn right, there's goodness. If I fail, there's mercy. They will follow me all the days of my life until I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what's your part to play? Nothing. Your part is to enjoy. Your part is to receive. And the more you receive, the more you can give. But you got to receive. Now, in fact, there's one place where you did something wrong. The only time that the sheep did something wrong. And that's found in, yea, though I walk. He didn't leave you anymore. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank God he doesn't leave you there. You are with me. He comes and rescues you. When the sheep go on his own, he gets lost. When he is led, he's never lost. He's always among green pastures. He's always among still waters. He's among, you know, God prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. That means he'll give you peace within. I'll tell you why. Because it's very hard to eat in front of your enemies. Unless you have peace inside. Come on, some of you, you don't talk about your enemies. You quarrel with your husband. You don't feel like eating already. Even though it's a wonderful, you know. That's what the Bible says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Than filet mignon, stalled ox, where there's hatred. Amen? The quality of food is not what you're eating. It is whether love is present. Amen? So folks, he's going to do everything for us. He prepares the table. He anoints my head. Instead of these 7 steps to the anointing of God. The sheep don't know how to take steps, you understand? It's when the sheep takes steps, he goes to the valley of the shadow of death. Thank God the Lord has his staff to pull him back in. Amen, church? Amen? Well, if you say that kind of thing, there's nothing for us to do. If there's nothing for us to do, I just feel like there's nothing to do. You got it? Now, I tell you why people are concerned there's nothing for them to do. It's because people want some glory for themselves. If I do something and I get the victory, if I do something and I get the blessing, if I do something, then I get the breakthrough, then at least I can boast. But to give Jesus all the glory and say I did nothing, he did everything, that's hard for my flesh. Because my flesh wants to boast. Do you understand, folks? Amen? Now, what's the message that the Lord says the end time shepherds will give? Let's look at chapter 23. Don't forget, I gave you the context already. Verse 4 says, I'll set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Feed them. Now, once again, this is not the only church that feeds. There are many great churches in Singapore. I'm not just saying it, I'm telling you the truth. And not just in Singapore, around the world. There are many great churches. But make sure when you listen to a tape, when you attend a seminar, when you listen to someone preach, it feeds you. Not replenish you. Not you come in strong, you leave lembe. But you live stronger, feed you. And then what's the result? Look at this. He gives you 3 results of true feeding. How to find a true shepherd that feeds. 3 results. They shall fear no more, nor be discouraged, dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. The last part means you have prosperity. Number 1, fear no more. And I submit to you, when you preach God's love, perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Number 2, not be discouraged. What causes people to discourage? A great man of God who lived in the early part of this century, he said this, to be discouraged with yourself is to have belief in yourself. It's because you believe in yourself that you are discouraged with yourself or disappointed with yourself. People who don't have faith in themselves, they'll not be disappointed with themselves. Why are you disappointed when you find sin in yourself? God already said, your flesh dwells no good thing. That's why you must find your everything in Christ. Amen. Have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in Christ alone. Christ is your all in all. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your redemption. And for you, there's nothing. Amen? Romans 7, the struggle. I want to do good, I do it not. The evil I don't want to do, I do, I do. Over 30 times, you find the personal pronoun, I. You don't find Christ. At the end, he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. It's no more what, but who will deliver me? Amen. Then the answer comes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The focus is no more on self. The focus is on Christ. In Christ, we have everything. In Christ, we have righteousness. Well, Pastor Prince, how about holiness? In Christ, we have holiness. In Christ, we have redemption. So when we boast in Christ alone. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Him alone. Can I have a good amen? Amen. This is wonderful. God says 3 results will happen when you're under true feeding. You'll fear no more. You'll find slowly, as you attend a good ministry, you'll find fear no more. Or you attend a good Bible school or whatever, or a good church, or a good seminar. The test is always, where's my fear now? Is it lesser? Is it diminishing? Or is it increasing? Some places you go to, you attend, you end up more fearful, more discouraged. All right? Then the next one, the discouragement factor. Is it decreasing in your life? The last one is, neither shall they be lacking. That means the people will walk in prosperity. Amen? Amen? Now, next thing that you want to find out is this. Oh Lord, tell me what to feed. If I'm a shepherd and I read things like this, I say, Lord, tell me what to feed the people. Because I want to feed them. I want to be among the pastor that feeds, not among the pastor that scatter. I want to be the pastor that feed, not the pastor that beat. So let me realize that he gives you the answer also in the context. Let's read on. Thank you, Jesus. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness, referring to Jesus, A king shall reign and prosper, referring to Jesus, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be safe, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, the name of the Messiah, by which he'll be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Whoa! That is the message to preach. That will feed the people. Folks, the Lord is your righteousness before a holy God. Jesus the Messiah has become your right standing with God. The more you preach that, the more people fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor be lacking. It tells you what to preach. This is the name by which he'll be called. The Lord, Yahweh Tsidkenu in Hebrew, which means the Lord is my righteousness. Pastor Prince, you don't look so righteous. I know. Neither do you. But the Lord is my righteousness. And the Lord is yours also. Amen. We cannot boast of our own righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Our right standing with his Father. He is our right standing. You see, folks, 2,000 years ago on that cross, on that cruel cursed tree, the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sin and all my misery, my sickness and my disease. He bore it all on the cross. He identified himself with me so that when he rose from the dead, all right, I identify myself in him. All that he is before the Father, I am in him. If he is highly favored, I am in him. If he is totally accepted, I am in him. I stand before God, nothing to boast. He did everything. Because folks, he came down to the from the uppermost, down to the guttermost, to save me to the uttermost. And he bring me, he came down a long way. He didn't have to, but he came down and took my place so that I can take his place. Hallelujah. He became sin with my sin, that I might become righteous with his righteousness. So when God looks at you today, God does not see you with your sins. God sees you in his Son's, in his beloved's righteousness. You understand that, folks? Hallelujah. Because God saw your sins already in the body of his Son at the cross. So today God is faithful to see you clothed in the righteousness of his Son. Amen. And then there's always a voice. Now, folks, I want to touch on this, and I hope that I have time to just continue before I close this evening. But I must tell you this. There is a teaching that's not based on the language of the Bible, not based on the language of the New Testament, that is very, very widely used. And it's called this, positional righteousness. All this righteousness we have is just positional. It is not real, in other words. It's just positional. How many of you heard that? Let me see your hands. Oh, a few of you. These are just positional righteousness. Okay, positional holiness. How many have heard that? Okay, how about, how many have heard positional sanctification, practical sanctification? Now, when you hear positional sanctification and you hear practical sanctification, which one appears more real? Practical. Positional, just a position. Right? When the Bible says clearly, Hebrews 10, by that will that Jesus came to execute, the Father's will, we have been sanctified forever by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And someone come and say, that's just positional. And with one word, positional, he takes everything away from what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit spoke to me last week and said this, son, if your righteousness from the last Adam, he didn't say Jesus, last Adam is Jesus. If your righteousness from the last Adam is only positional, then all humanity who are sinners from the first Adam, they are only sinners positionally. One more time. I wish you can say exactly what he said. It's so beautiful. You know, Revelation comes here, the head plays catch up. How many understand? The head's trying to get what the Holy Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit says, if our position before God as righteous is just positional, you know, they said a positional means it's not real, but it's just a position. All right. Now, if that is our position, it's not real. It's just a position. And today, every day, you must live in practical righteousness. Now, let me tell you this. What if you fail your practical righteousness? Then they say you're no more righteous, which means practical righteousness is more important to that person than positional righteousness. All this positional and this, you know, it's silly. Downright silly. I don't go to a husband and wife. Now, Clemens and Sarah, they are married. You know, I know something is wrong when I go to him and I say, How's everything, man? I'm just positionally married. I know something is wrong. You understand? Something is really wrong when the husband says, or the wife says, we are just married positionally. We don't use that kind of language, folks. You are married. Now, live like one, yes. But just because you don't live like husband and wife doesn't mean you're not married. You are married. It's like a guy who got married. After a few minutes he got married, he go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I got a problem. What's it? I don't feel married. And the pastor took him by the throat and bring him one side. Listen, son, you are married whether you like it or not. You understand? Believe it. You are. You feel like pyam, pyam, isn't it? Now, folks, the Apostle Paul never used the word, we are only positionally righteous. We are only positionally holy. If that is true, the Holy Spirit told me, then the world, they're not real sinners. They're not practical sinners. They're just positionally sinners. You can't have it both ways, bro. I mean, you can't have this, you're going to hold on to that. No, the world is really sinners. Then we are really righteous. But then we can see the world are sinners because they do sinful things. But sometimes they do right things. But they don't become right by doing right things. They are still sinners. Sometimes as righteous, we do wrong things. But we don't become sinners because we do wrong things. No, I only say that once. Buy the tape. We are righteous. Hallelujah. Now that we are righteous, thank God, we can live in a righteous way. Once I know who I am, I can be who I am. Amen. Now, if I should fail to live up to who I am, I still am who I am. Just because I fail to be walking like who I am doesn't mean I'm not who I am. I'm still who I am. Just wake up and walk as you are. Amen. I think it was, I don't know, this present queen, Queen Elizabeth or the Queen Mother. It's a famous story told. When she was a young girl, she used to be very mischievous, until someone, one of the palace servant, a high-class servant, brought her one side and told her this, do you know that you are the queen? One day you'll be the queen of all the United Kingdom, where the sun never sets. All right? And right now, when people look at you, you don't behave like a queen, but you are still a queen. Just remember this, you are the queen of the United Kingdom. As a young girl, she began to carry herself like a queen. Now, was that when she became a queen? No. That was when she behaved like a queen. Because the revelation told her. But she was a queen already. Folks, once you're born again, you are born righteous. Amen. Just like if someone asks you, how do you become a male? Oh, it's a process. It's a long process. Yeah, first of all, you must go to Tibet. No, it's not a process. You are born a male. Right? You're either born a male or a female. Please don't write to me and say there are people who are, generally speaking. Generally speaking, everyone is born either a male or a female. All right, generally speaking, not in between. Folks, did you do anything to become a male? You're born one. Now, when you're born again, you're born righteous. There was nothing you do. Now, sometimes you might do something wrong. Just like when you were a sinner, you did something right. Once a while. Doesn't change your position. You are righteous. Okay? Very clear, in the end times, this message, the Lord is our righteousness, will be preached. And it will cause people to fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor be lacking. Hallelujah. Alright? Reverse that. What causes fear, discouragement, and people to be lacking? The curse of poverty to reign. When you don't preach the Lord is our righteousness, but you teach people must work out their own righteousness, then you have the reverse results. For every truth, you can reverse it. And it's still the truth in reverse. Amen? Do you know that your prosperity hinges on your revelation of God's righteousness? Do you know when Jesus taught the people, don't worry about what you wear, what you eat, what you drink. For all these things, the people of the world, they run after. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Then he tells his people, but rather, seek you first, the kingdom of God, listen, and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? Clothing, eating, drinking, material things. And all these things, once you seek his righteousness, all these things will be added to you.
Amen.
It's amazing. That's why if we are faulty in our teaching, we'll be faulty in our receiving. We must be bold. Regardless of King Saul's throwing spears at David, we still must preach the truth. Amen? Because the house of Saul is getting weaker and weaker, and the house of David is getting stronger and stronger. Let Saul throw javelins. David will not lift one finger. He who conquered and decapitated the Goliath, the mighty giant, did not lift one finger against Saul. But he waited for God's time. So folks, our part is not to defend ourselves. Our part is to preach the truth. The javelins will come. Amen? But the Lord will be our hiding place. He is our righteousness. There is a cost in preaching God's righteousness. Because men want to glory. It's not a popular message. Men want to glory in his self-righteousness. If you tell me what I can do to be blessed, then I like it because, you know, there's something for me to boast. Now, we all don't say it like that, but that's the natural man. But tell me the true gospel of Jesus Christ and how he did everything. There's nothing for me to do but to receive. Folks, you'll be surprised how people come against it. Amen? The gospel of grace is not accepted by men in the flesh. Both people who are unregenerated as well as those who are regenerated, but they are blinded. It takes God's mercy to open our eyes to see the gospel of grace. Amen, church? Praise the Lord. Now, look at this. Therefore, behold, the days are coming. We just read that just now. No more will they say. And he's telling us when this revelation, the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Sitkenu, when this revelation will become real. It'll become real in the days when the Russian Jews come back. In the days when all the Jews scattered throughout the countries will come back. And church, we are that generation. Amen? We are a generation that will fear no more, nor be discouraged, nor be lacking. Amen? And in fact, the Bible says the only kind of righteousness you suffer, two persecution Christians suffer. Number one, they suffer for when they receive prosperity. The Bible says, he shall receive 100-fold now in this life with persecution. When you prosper, get ready for persecution. People will say all kinds of things. If you're a lady and God give you favor with your boss, next thing you know, your office will start saying, well, she apple polish la, I've been here, you know, serving this sotong 14 years already, you know, but she just came only for a while, only 1 year, she got promotion, you know. They'll say all kinds of things against you, but you know that just one drop of God's favor is worth 10 years of labor. God's favor is what we need. And let the world say, you know, let me tell you this. When God blesses you, people will say all kinds of things. But you can't stop and explain to the whole world. All right, just keep quiet, endure the persecution, enjoy his blessing. That's the balance you must take. I'd rather have God bless me than man's hand. Man's hands are too small. Amen? Another reason why we get persecuted, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if you study carefully, righteousness is not our self-righteousness. It is that righteousness there is the righteousness of God. When you preach, we're not righteous by what we do. We are righteous by what Christ has done. There's going to be persecution. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me just tell you, let me end with this. I'm going to give you a bit of panoramic view. We'll end with this, all right? Of the heart of God. Follow me in Luke chapter 13. We'll end with the heart of God. Folks, we must see God's heart. How many realize that God is the one who gave us all this wonderful gospel? And then the Bible says he gave us the Holy Spirit to understand it. The Apostle Paul says, if I should be a man pleaser, I'll preach the law. I'll preach that you earn God's blessings by your performance. Paul says, if I preach that, the offense of the cross will cease. In Galatians, Paul says, if I preach that you by your performance can receive God's blessings, then he says, why am I still being persecuted? That means, in other words, the way not to be persecuted is to preach in a way that caters to men's pride, that allow them to have a part to play. But when you preach messages that voids Paul says that the gospel of grace voids men's efforts. None of self, all of Christ. Then get ready for persecution. Amen? Well, there's nothing for us to do, is it? Mm-hmm. You know that thief on the cross? There's nothing for him to do. He cannot go and get water baptized. Jesus, don't mind. Yeah, Romans, can you take out the nails for a while? I want to go to River Jordan, get water baptized, and come back again. Okay? You can put it back. The hole is there already. You can put it back. No. And he's a thief. Did he say, Jesus, I cannot be saved until I pay back everything that I've stolen? No. All he did was, Lord, remember me. And the Lord says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Nothing for him to do. Trust me, there's nothing for him to do. When your hands are nailed like that, nothing for do. He was saved completely by God's grace. He was saved not by what he did. That's how we are saved. Now, once you are saved, you get water baptized, you take a Holy Communion. You don't do those things to get saved. You do those things because you are saved. You tithe, you give offerings, you bless mission work and all that. You do those things because you are saved. And you want to express your love for God because you've been blessed. But those things, all those things are not what this. What saves you is the blood of Jesus that saves you. Amen? Amen? All right, now this panoramic view, just to show you God's heart. It's so beautiful. All right, Luke 13. The Father and Son. Jesus and his Father. Verse 6, Luke 13, verse 6. The Lord spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, fig tree in the Bible refers to Israel. Okay, now don't forget, Jesus came first and foremost for the nation of Israel and then to be the Lamb of God for the whole world. Amen? You know, when John the Baptist saw his cousin, the Lord Jesus, walking, and he told his disciples, look, the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Note that he didn't say, look, my Lamb. He didn't say, our Lamb. He didn't say, Israel's Lamb. He says, the Lamb of God. You know something? It was God who provided him for us. God initiated our salvation, not us. Amen? The Bible says, God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5. Notice, God reconciled the world to himself. God did not reconcile himself to the world. The problem was not with him. The problem was with us. He reconciled us. The enmity was on our side, not on his side. And yet we have people saying things like, you know, the blood of Jesus caused God to turn his heart back to us. No, God's heart was always, God so loved the world that he gave when the world didn't care about him. You know, the enmity is in our hearts. We have bad thoughts towards God. We have rebellious thoughts towards God. The enmity was on our side. God reconciled us to himself. He didn't reconcile himself to us. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, when God tore the veil, it's not so much for man to come in. It was for God to go out. He was waiting to go out to bless man. But the Bible says time and again, when you find the word reconcile, you find that, and you has he reconciled. Notice the blood of Jesus didn't reconcile him to you. It reconciled you to him. There's no problem on his side. He loves you. You are the problem. Okay, me. I'm the problem. Amen? Okay, so the father and son came to the fig tree, and that's the nation of Israel, planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Very interesting. A fig tree planted in the vineyard. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, that's our Lord. The father said, or the owner of the vineyard says, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So he asked for probation. Now, 3 years. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. He gave them chance and they rejected him. So it's a picture of a father and son came to the vineyard. The father says, why not cut it off? And the son says, let me work on it one more year. And you know what Israel was found at the end? They rejected him. They rejected and crucified their Messiah. Okay? Now watch the next chapter. What happened? Did God come and fry them? Chapter 14. If I was God, thank God I'm not God. And everyone said, chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at table with Jesus heard these things. Now, don't forget, we are going by chapter by chapter. He's still on the same topic, you know. Now, man is found what? Rejecting Jesus Christ. And there's no more probationary. He's no more on the probation. I mean, his chance is gone. And yet, look at this parable. Jesus shared this parable. Verse 16. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Who is that great man? God. God threw a big party, a great supper. Singaporeans, when you hear supper, and you hear great supper, and you hear it's free, will you be there? Oh man, no MRT, you'll fly. I have seen some of you. It's not just a supper, it's a great supper. Say great. Great Singapore sale, you know, great supper. Great supper, and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. The gospel is this wonderful news. Come, all things are now ready. Your forgiveness, an overcoming life, a prosperous life, a blessed life, an intimate life with God. Everything is now ready. Nothing for you to do. Nothing required, all provided. Say, nothing required, all provided. Isn't this wonderful? And yet, see what man does. See man in his sin. It's terrible. And he says, come, for all things are now ready. It's free. Everything is provided. None required, nothing required, all provided. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excuse. It's a lousy excuse. Who buys first, then go and see later? Next one, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Lousy excuse. Who buys first and going to test? Even the excuses, so lame. I cannot come. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You know who is in control? You know who is in supreme control here? It's sad. You know what they are saying? God is saying from this parable, even when God shows his heart of grace, man shows his sin. Man refuses. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. When you tell men it's not a free lunch, they want it. You tell them it's free, all provided, all things are now ready, they give excuses. It's amazing. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. So then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now notice the first group are the people who are maimed, lame, blind. Notice the first category, the master of the house says to the servant, go where? Streets and the lanes. That was long before the world became modern. Streets and lanes. Then, it talks about our time. Look at this. There's still room. Then the master said, verse 23, go out into the highways. That's modern. And hedges. Now, very interesting. I read the word hedges, fences. Go to the fences and ask the people to come in. And the Holy Spirit says, bamboo curtain, iron curtain in the last days. Fences are the last one. Go to the highways and to the fences. Hedges are fences. And all the fences are coming down in the last days. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Everyone is coming to the table of grace. And those who refuse to come, God says, too bad. You don't come, you don't eat. Amen? Isn't God so wonderful and man so bad? Folks, do you see that? Now, all of you here today, you came here because you wanted supper from God's word. Come on. You smart fellow, you. You could have been home, you know, just sitting down there watching TV. And then when you switch off, your mind is still all puzzled and confused and heavy with oppression. Here you are here feeding on God's word. And tonight he'll give his beloved sleep. Amen. Not now, tonight. Hallelujah. So, chapter 13, the fig tree, give me time. After that, he provided everything ready by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection. All things are provided for men. Everything you'll need in this life, everything you need in your walk with God, everything is provided by Jesus' death. And there are still men giving excuse. All right? Now watch this. Men, by now you will say what? Finish. Man is gone. Right? But look at the next chapter. Chapter 15. And then you have the lost sheep. Jesus spoke this parable. Verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them saying, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Let me tell you the background of the lost sheep. Number one, Jesus looked at the fig tree and gave them time. Told the father, give them time. The father gave them time. They still rejected him. Then Jesus, by his death, burial, resurrection, next chapter, chapter 14. Everything is provided for. They still rejected him. Got it? Now, how lost is he? He is lost. You understand? He is lost in the sense that he has no appetite to even eat the things of God anymore. He is lost. He doesn't even care about God. Many of us, by the time we come to this part, we give up already, isn't it? Look at God. What Jesus did. When Jesus leaves the 99 and find the one that is lost. The heart of God. The heart of your Savior. These sheep don't care he's lost. You understand? Lost people don't care they are lost. That's why they are lost. If they care that they are lost, at least they are lost, but they are on their way back. You know what I'm saying? Because you know you are lost. The worst kind of people who are lost are those who are lost and don't know they are lost. It's like having a guy who is driving in a country and you tell him, friend, are you lost? You are sitting beside his car. You know, he said, no, I know the way, I know the way. And 3 hours later, you're going back to the same place again. He said, brother, are you lost? No, I'm not lost. You know, like a wife telling the husband, you know, darling, are we lost? No, I'm not lost. You know, some guys never say they are lost, man. No, actually, I know, but I made a wrong turn down there. It's okay, I know. Then back again. You see the same old supermarket. Eh? 3 hours ago, it passed by the same supermarket, you know? And here it is. How do I know? It takes one to know one. Hallelujah. Little Wendy is very frightened about driving overseas. You know, because she knows she's in for a lot of lecture. Especially when darling, tell you what, today I make you my navigator. Oh, she said, no. You think, darling, I trust you. Darling, you do it. Because whenever you pass by a corner, you know, and again, and she says, oh, no, you're supposed to turn back. You should tell me just now. Darling, you should tell me just now. Will you tell me now, you know? Pastor Joshua is the same also. Both of us are the same boat. You got to pray for us. The worst kind of loss are those who are lost and don't even know they're lost because of their pride. And still, will the Lord go after that? You know what he says? As the good shepherd, he leaves the 99 and goes for that lost one. They don't even care he's lost. Bleeding out there, crying, exposed to the cold, and in a matter of time, it will die. Every sheep cut off from the shepherd, from the flock, in a matter of time will die. Either from the wolves or from the cold of the night. And then when they fall, you know sheep, when they fall on their back, they cannot get back up. How many know that? Huh? That's why when you all sit down properly. You know, sometimes you slide down. The sheep. You know, the beautiful song says, Shepherd of love, you knew I had gone astray. Shepherd of love, you care that I've gone astray. You sought and found me, place your arms around me, strong arms that carried me home. No foe can harm me or alarm me, never again will I roam. Shepherd of love. He leaves the 99 and goes in search of the one that's lost. You know, we say we found the Lord, isn't it? I found the Lord in 1993. Actually, he found you. The Lord wasn't, he wasn't lost. You were, and I was. He found us. You know, I really think without the Lord's grace, none of us will find our place even here. Really. And when you look back, sometimes you find it, you know, my friend had invited me. I may have heard about this place or whatever, or even a Billy Graham crusade or whatever. The fact that you find yourself there is a miracle. It was a good shepherd finding you. Amen? We were lost and we didn't care. And he cared. He cared that we were lost. And he came and looked for us. When he finds us, what does he do? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Who is the happy one? You would have thought it's a sheep. The shepherd is the rejoicing one. Because you see, folks, the one loving, it's like this. You know, I love Jessica. Jessica loves me also, but Jessica will never love me the way I love Jessica. My joy is in loving her. Even if she don't love me, my daughter, I will always love her. And my joy is in loving her. You know, children will never love their parents the way the parents love the children. And the Lord, when he took the sheep, he knows much more than the sheep, what the sheep was saved from. Many of us, we got saved, we think that we are still moral people, good people. I'm a good person who got saved. Then you didn't get saved. What's that to save you? You are good. Paul was not a male prostitute. Paul was not a terrorist. Paul was not a murderer. He was a Pharisee. And yet he called himself the chief of sinners. Because there's no one more sinful than someone, all right, who is religious in the eyes of God. The kind of hypocrisy you have, at least people who are outward, you know, in their sin, they are still sinners needing to be saved, no doubt. But at least the element of hypocrisy is not so distinct. I tell you this, people who are afraid of grace in the church, people going crazy and all that. If someone comes to you and say, well, so-and-so say he's living by grace and he's not committing adultery. No. Two possibilities. Number one, he is saved, all right, and he's stupid. He needs to be confronted and dealt with. The way Jesus said is one-by-one confrontation. Instead of doing this, the church, you know, what we do, we create an environment to shoo that person away instead of confronting the person. We don't do it the Bible way. You find someone living in sin, go to him, confront him. He refused to repent, bring another elder, confront him. If he's truly saved. If he refuses to repent, don't allow him to come. Expose him to the devil. Since you want to live for the devil, enjoy yourself. After a few months, they come back bleeding. Then we pour in the oil and the wine. This is what Christians, I mean, most people don't come to this stage. On the other hand, there are people who attend church who are never saved. These are the ones who live like the devil, and people say, how come? You know, they are Christian, they live like the devil. Because, friend, listen carefully, you're truly born again, you cannot practice sin. 1 John. 1 John tells us, in the book of 1 John, whoever is born of God cannot practice sin. So if I see someone who is practicing sin, either he's never born again, or he's falling into sin only for a short while. Because he'll come back. That gives us hope also. But let's not compromise the gospel of grace. Because if people are truly under grace, Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. You see, someone saying, well, you know what? I know this person, and he says he's under grace, and now he's living in sin. You tell a person, excuse me, hello, that's not under grace. If he's under grace, sin will have no power over him. Obviously, sin has all kinds of power over him. He's under law. You must never compromise your message, folks. Because the devil wants this message eradicated from the church. And he will raise a few bad testimonies. Alright? In every church we have them. But they are never the whole. They are the part. And not even the part. Small one or two. And folks, let me tell you this. If someone really blow it and they are true Christians, they will always come back. Or the Lord will always bring them back.
Well, I just think that we should never fall in the first place. Have you fallen? Have you fallen? Well,
I tell you what, whoa, listen. When you fell, no one saw. Okay, you fell in the privacy of your own house or whatever, or your room, nobody saw. When the guy, you know, fell openly. Lah. And now you can judge him, whereas you are guilty of the same sin, and no one knows about it. So let's live in mercy and grace. Amen. Let's know this, if someone continues in sin for too long, have no compunction in their conscience about sin, then just know it. They're not saved in the first place. And they die to go to hell. Yeah, it's possible people sit down here and never be saved. Right. I mean, just come to the new creation church, don't make you a Christian any more than going to a McDonald's, make you a Big Mac. Then we come to the next parable. Isn't it wonderful? He who is the one rejoicing? The good shepherd. Verse 6. He comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." You know something? When you allow Jesus to save you, you bring great joy to him. He throws a party. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me!'" Again, who is the one rejoicing? The finder. Amen. "I found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, the woman who lights the lamp is a picture of the Holy Spirit who brings light to the sinner's heart. How many of you realize that without the Holy Spirit shining his light in our hearts, we'll never be safe? We don't even realize we are lost. So it's the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus finds us. You know, this is all the work of the Trinity. Jesus, the Son, finds us, dies for us, finds us. The Holy Spirit shines on our hearts to show us how good God is and how Jesus died for our sins. Amen? He's the one that lights the lamp. And the last part, the Father, what does he do? The story of the two sons. No time to read everything. Both sons, both sons are lost. You'd be surprised. We talk about the prodigal son. It's the prodigal older brother also. It should be the prodigal sons. One went off in overt sin. One was religious sin. One served the father, never had intimacy with him, but thinking that by his efforts, he can please the father. Therefore, he was not able to receive by grace. He was trying because he was too busy trying to earn by law or performance. But the other son left, and he spent his time in riotous living. His money ran out finally. When his money ran out, his friends ran out. And then he was supposed to pick... Pick. I heard myself saying pick. He was supposed to feed the pigs. You know the pigs that are being groomed to become airport. So he was feeding them. And all of a sudden, he looked at all the food that the pigs ate, and it became really good to his eyes. He felt like eating. Now he caught himself. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Even the pig's food looks good. Now you know it's the Holy Spirit who brings that kind of revelation. What's wrong? You're a son. You don't eat pig's food. You eat good food. Then he said, "Hey, even my father's house, the servants eat well." Then he went back, isn't it? And the Bible says the father saw him afar off. Who ran? The son ran to the father, or the father ran to the son? It's amazing, folks. God running to the sinner. Huh? You know, they wear the kind of like gown. It's going to pull up the gown. "My son!" The boy just... and hug the boy. The boy has nothing to give. Nothing to give. The boy already rehearsed his speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven, sinned against earth. No more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants," right? Right? That part never came out. Read carefully. That rehearsed speech never came out. You only got truth. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. No more worthy to be called your son." But the father didn't allow him to say, "Make me one of your hired servants." Why? Because you cannot earn God's goodness and blessings. You cannot serve him to get it. So the father didn't allow him to say, "Make me one of your hired servants." The father just bestowed new robes for his filthy, what do you call that? Rags. Shoes. See, folks, once you are restored, then you have shoes. Then you can walk. Many people demand people to walk before they are wearing the clothes of righteousness. Your walk comes out of realizing who you are. The father kissed first. The father gave the robe first, then the shoes. Amen? Then when he came back, they had a celebration. Now notice, all this while, since the last speech of the son, "I'm not worthy, the father just loved him, kissed him right now. All right, from then on, he didn't say anything anymore. The father gave him the ropes, he didn't say anything. The father gave him the shoes and put the ring back on his finger. The ring, by the way, is a Visa card. In those days, they take the tablet, they just punch it, and when, you know, the the commercial guy, whatever he's doing, what business is doing. You look at that thing. Oh, you are the son of that. Okay. Approved. You get what I'm saying? All right, everything's given to him. He did nothing but just said, probably thank you. That's all. There's nothing for him to earn. The father wants to give everything. The father killed a fatted calf. They celebrated. They enjoyed. There was music and dancing in God's house. Dancing. Music and dancing. I feel the religious feathers being stirred. Dancing. Music and dancing in God's house. We haven't even come to that yet. We're only going to have music. By the way, that music today, the worship leader, she's pregnant. It wasn't a case of overeating, okay? She's pregnant. In case you're wondering, isn't it wonderful we got a lady who is pregnant who wants to be up there worshiping the Lord? Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, that baby is anointed. Amen. That baby is dancing, man. Blessed. Now let me finish. When the older son never realized the father wants to give by grace, he was too busy, the older brother was too busy trying to earn. Amen. And folks, the father says, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. So sad. He lived so many years thinking that he must earn even the fatted calf. When he saw what happened to his younger brother, he realized you don't have to earn it. He was angry because people who live by performance or by the law will always be angry with those who receive by grace. They look at people like me and say, you young punk, where do you come from? And I say, honestly, I still don't know. Because I don't receive based on where I came from. I receive based by His grace. Amen. And you can join me also. Because we are all at the cross on the same ground. He saved us all. There was nothing for us. He gave us a great feast. We threw it out. We had no taste for that feast. We walked away. We were lost. We didn't even care we were lost. Yet, He sought for us. Do you see God's heart, folks, tonight? Do you see His heart of love? Do you see that He's the one initiating everything? He's the one wanting to love you. Amen. I've shown you chapter by chapter by chapter. A lesser God would have given up. This is the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. For God so loved the world. We were lost. There's nothing in us that would warrant His loving us. Yet He loved us. Amen. And the feast is now provided. None required. Nothing on His part, He requires from you. Nothing required, all provided. Church, come and eat. Every week, eat some more. Because the Father's supply will never run out. It makes His heart glad when you come and eat. You know, the greatest thing He can do for the great supper He threw was to say, thank you so much. That's all you can say. You cannot say, how much is this steak? I'd like to pay for it. You say, you cannot pay for it. It is priceless. It's all paid for by the blood of His Son. Amen, church. All began with a fig tree. All the way. Chapter 13, 14, and 15. And here we see the heart of God revealed. Heart of grace. If you are lost, He will find you. Because He loves you. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. We are in the end times. We are, the Bible calls, the most favored of all generations, the 11th hour generation. You better believe we're the 11th hour generation. I believe that 9/11 was a mark, a prophetic mark. 11th. And there's a lot of 11th. Even the two towers look like 11th. You better realize we're the 11th hour. It's an evil hour. But where evil seems to increase, God's grace superabounds. Always. And the end time generation most likely will be that generation. Folks, listen, if we are the end time generation, I should say that, most likely we are that generation, then we won't see death when Jesus comes to the clouds. Because the moment you see Him, you become like Him. The only thing that's left for us is our bodies. That's why there's still a tendency to do wrong. You want to do wrong, but you are not your body. You are righteous in God's eyes, and you are to bring your body under control, yes. But you must know who you are. Amen. You see, when Jesus healed the paralytic man, he was sleeping on his bed, the mattress. When the Lord healed him, the Lord says, rise, take up your bed and walk. What he depended on, now he controls. what he was on, now he takes. When the Lord heals you, the Lord saves you, he puts you on top, even of your bad habits. You don't have to fall into those sins. You're on top of it. But if you do fall, your status don't change before God. You are still God's child. You are still righteous, because your righteousness was nothing you did in the first place. It never was. It was based on Christ, and Christ is still your righteousness. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed all across this place. Thank you, Jesus.